Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and then turn back one verse. And I'm only kind of kidding. This morning we are going to start Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to take a morning and really do an introduction to the chapter. I know some of you are dying to get into the meat of the chapter, because Hebrews 11 is one of those chapters. It's like Genesis 1. It's like Psalm 23. It's like, I don't know, 1 Corinthians 13. It's one of those chapters that gives birth to more sermons than you'd usually get out of like 50 other chapters. And that's good. There's good stuff here. It's entirely appropriate to spend time in the meat of chapter 11. The problem I have, though, with a lot of sermons that a chapter like this gives birth to is that a lot of them have nothing to do with what the author of the chapter is actually trying to say. It's easy for a pastor, for a teacher to see names like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and say, well, let's go to Genesis, let's go to Exodus, let's talk about these guys. And that's all right. It's good to dig in and see and be reminded of the lives of these men and women of faith. But the author of this letter is invoking all of those names. He's bringing up all of these people to make a very specific point. And so I want to back up for just another moment, just for one verse, so we can remind ourselves, so that we can be very, very clear in our heads of what that point is. Think about it this way. I was talking to one of our interns just the other day, and I said, you know, if I could impart just one principle of biblical interpretation to our youth, if I could only tell, I mean, youth, adults, actually, it doesn't matter. If I could only tell people one thing ever about how to read their Bibles, it would be this. Never read one Bible verse. Always read at least one up and one down, one previous and one following. Five up and five down is even better. Because when you read just one Bible verse, you can end up, even with good intention, you can end up really, really confused or really, really misled. You can end up with a proof text, which usually turns out just to be a pretext. Let me give you an example, and it's one that you're probably familiar with. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. If you want to turn there, great. If not, it's not a big deal. You know the verse, Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. You know the verse, you've probably had someone use it as a weapon against you. And if we just cherry pick that verse, what does it sound like? It sounds like Jesus is saying, because he's the one who spoke it, if we just cherry pick that verse, it sounds like Jesus is saying, don't evaluate anybody else's behavior ever or it won't end well for you. Except, is that what Jesus is saying? If we keep going, if we don't just grab a verse and run with it, but if we actually keep reading, Jesus explains what he means, and it isn't a warning about judging others' behavior. It's a warning about what we need to do before we do that. It's a warning against hypocrisy. Judge not that you not be judged in the New King James, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus isn't telling us not to exhort one another towards godliness. He's not saying, don't concern yourself with the specks in one another's eyes. He's saying there's something you need to do first. Take care of your own self. Before we accuse someone else of tracking mud into the house, Jesus is saying, make sure you've wiped your feet. But we never get there. We never come to that understanding if we only read the one Bible verse. And the danger is we'll think that we understand something, but we're understanding something completely wrong in the process. The same idea, the same principle applies as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, as some have called it. We'll never understand God's purpose in giving us this roll call of great men and women of faith unless we read it in the context of what the Holy Spirit says immediately previous to this chapter and immediately following. So I hope that you'll bear with me this morning. As this morning we transition, we walk across the bridge, so to speak, from chapter 10 to chapter 11. Chapter 10, verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You probably have this verse memorized because we've talked about it probably 4 weeks running. But I want to make sure, I want to ask one more time, can we make sure we understand what it is the author is saying? Who are those who do draw back to perdition? Who are those who face eternal judgment at the hands of a righteous God? And the easy answer is, well, not us, because that's kind of what the author of Hebrews just said. We're not of those. Okay, but that doesn't really answer the question then. Who are those? If we're not of those who draw back to perdition, then who does and why aren't we and what's the difference? What is the difference? I'm really asking. I heard two answers. I heard faith and I heard Jesus. And some of you said faith because you did what I just told you to do. You didn't read just one Bible verse. You looked up to verse 38 of chapter 10. You looked down to verse 1 of chapter 11. And you reminded yourself, hey, the author is talking about faith. And that's not completely wrong. It's not wrong at all. The men in the fellowship are reading J. Oswald Sanders' book, Spiritual Leadership. Great book. Great book, even whether you lead a ministry, whether you lead your home as pastor of your household, guys, or whether you're single and your primary leadership responsibility is the leadership of your own heart and your own life. Fantastic book. Jump into the men's study if you're not already a part of it on Mondays. Also noon on Wednesdays. Same study, just different times. But J. Oswald Sanders says this. He paraphrases chapter 11, verse 1. He says, faith is what enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. And that's critical for us. We absolutely need that. We need faith to connect with a God, an invisible God, who's given us unbelievable promises of a future that we can't make out clearly. But what separates us then from those who draw back to perdition? Faith isn't entirely the wrong answer. It's in there somewhere. It's just an incomplete answer because we all have faith. We talked about that last week. I have faith. I was drinking tea earlier. I have faith that the water from the tap that I made the tea with isn't going to poison me. I have faith when I let the doctor knock me out to do an operation that I'm actually going to wake up. I have faith when I put my check in the mail that it's going to get to Westar and they aren't going to turn my electricity off. We exercise faith dozens of times a day and in all kinds of different ways. But how it plays out every one of those times in each of those scenarios, it's usually not a function of our faith. It's almost always a function of who or what we're putting our faith in. I went to a restaurant a couple weeks ago. I had lunch with a brother from the church. And I put my faith in the idea that a restaurant that's trying to make money by selling food wouldn't deliberately poison its customers. Because, you know, that would be a bad business model. No, I had faith. I ate my sandwich. I didn't even stop to smell it first. Really wish I had. I had faith. It just turns out my faith was horribly misplaced. I put my faith in the wrong fast food joint. Now, let me ask, would the outcome have been different if I'd had more faith? If I'd had more faith, would have it changed anything? No, I still would have spent all night in the bathroom. Because faith has no power in and of itself. Faith is our connection to the power source. Think about your cell phone, smartphone, flip phone, I don't care. If you've got a phone, you've got a charger for your phone. The cord is necessary for your phone to have power. Without a cord, you don't have any connection to the power source. But the best cord in the world, I'm not talking about the cheap one that came with the phone. That one's kind of disposable. I'm talking about the $50 go to Best Buy, indestructible lifetime warranty, guaranteed to survive a nuclear holocaust cord. It can't create power where power doesn't exist. Had a perfect illustration of this on Tuesday. The worship team was up here, right here where I'm standing. They were rehearsing, and Liz was up here. She's playing the keyboard, and no sound is coming out. And Liz knows how to play a keyboard, so I was pretty sure the problem wasn't her. I'm looking, the lights are on, the air conditioning is going, the other electrical things up here are working, so it's not a problem with the breaker. and I'm looking as they're looking at the cord, and I can see there aren't any frays or kinks or obvious flaws. Here was the problem. The keyboard was plugged into Liz's sustain pedal. Now, you can pump this all day long. You're not going to power the keyboard. The guys were finishing the work on the back wall, and they moved it, and they did their best to put things back the way they found it. Perfectly good cord. Perfectly good connection. The problem is it was plugged into something that never in a thousand years was going to allow music to come out of the keyboard. Just like we can have all kinds of faith, towering faith. But if we're plugged into something other than God, no music, no praise, no ministry will come out of our lives. Last week, we talked about that dynamic in terms of salvation. We looked at Ephesians 2, verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith. What does that mean? Well, it means a few things. It means that we're sinners, first of all, that we need to be saved. It reminds us that we rebelled against God, we broke God's law, and would have been alienated from him forever, except that verse also reminds us we have power available to us, power to be forgiven of our sin, power to be rescued from hell, and we have that power available to us completely free of charge. That's what grace means. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve, something that we couldn't possibly pay for. And in the case of our salvation, grace means that there's power out there that can wipe away our sin, power that can fill us with righteousness, power that can enable us to live lives for God, power that promises us eternity with God, completely free, available for the asking. How do we get it? How do we access it? Through faith. I can't see electricity, but if I plug this power cord into the wall, we can access power that will energize the keyboard. I can't see God. But if I call upon him by faith, I can plug into his power and let his power energize my life and my ministry. What makes us different than those who draw back to perdition? Faith connects us to the answer. The answer is Jesus. We get confused maybe because we read in Luke 7, verse 50. Again, if we grab one Bible verse, we find Jesus saying, "Your faith has saved you." He says that. But what does he mean when he says that? If we read above and below, what we understand him to say is, hey, you've put your faith in the right thing. You've come to the right place. You've plugged your cord into the right outlet. You've connected to power that can save you. I don't know if you've ever connected into the wrong outlet. I was looking on Facebook. My home church had a youth missions team in the Dominican Republic. Going out of the country, a lot of the world runs on 220 volt power. We run on 110 for the most part here in the U.S. If you plug a 110 appliance into a 220 outlet, it usually doesn't end well. I know because I've done it. That's one problem, is we can plug into something that, rather than being helpful and resourceful, is actually deadly. We can put our faith in something that'll kill us. Or we can put our faith in something that will just do nothing for us. Once I was on a missions trip in Nicaragua, and I'd had the experience of plugging into the wrong thing before, so I wasn't going to let that happen again. I had the bag-o adapters, and it was like four different adapters, and if you used them in the right combination, you could get power from any outlet anywhere in the world. So I'm playing with all of my adapters and putting them in the right combination for Nicaragua, and I'm plugging my computer in, and absolutely nothing is happening. And I check again, and I move a couple things around, and I plug it in, and absolutely nothing is happening. Guy across the room watches me struggle for about 10 minutes, and I can see he's kind of laughing to himself. But I'm an American, and I've got my adapters, and I'm not going to let this third world power. Well, they put the box in the wall, but they never wired the box to the panel. And he's just looking at me. Doesn't matter how many adapters I got. He knows that there's nothing on the other side of the wall. Luke 7:50, your faith has saved you, meaning you haven't plugged into something that's dead, that has no power, that's completely useless. Your faith has saved you, meaning you haven't plugged into something deadly that's going to kill you. If we put our faith in Jesus, we've plugged into the power of his blood. We've put our lives in the hands of the only one who can actually save us, and we've passed from death into life. That's why, back to verse 39, that's why we're not those who draw back to perdition. Because we've looked, we've seen, we've understood that God is. And the future he promises will be. And we've decided we want a piece of it. We've decided to plug in. Chapter 11, verse 3, none of us was present at creation. But by faith, we've drawn some conclusions about it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We've looked at the evidence. We've considered the arguments. We've decided to believe that our universe was, in fact, created, because the idea that first there was nothing and then it blew up just doesn't make sense. If the universe was created, that implies a creator that we've never seen, but a creator who has chosen to reveal himself. He's decided to make himself known. How? Primarily through his word. His word, which tells us about his son. Now, we haven't seen his son either. None of us was present at the crucifixion or the resurrection. But again, none of us has seen electricity. I don't think anyone in this room was actually here when that socket got wired. But we've read about electricity. We've gone to school. We know a little bit about it. We know people who know a lot about it. And more than anything, we've seen what it can do. We're watching right now the effects of electricity all around us, in the lights and in the sound system and in the projectors. And so by faith, it's completely reasonable that if we plug the keyboard in to this same electrical system, power is going to flow and ministry is going to happen. And at the end of chapter 10, the author is telling us if we plug into Jesus because we know something about him, he's revealed himself in his word, and we see the effects of his ministry in people all around us, by faith, we can connect and have a reasonable expectation. In fact, we can have a certainty that power is going to flow. He's also telling us that once we get plugged in, that we can stay plugged in unless something extraordinary happens. But here's the thing, not everyone who comes to church gets plugged in. To Jesus, I mean. Just like putting the keyboard on the platform doesn't guarantee that sound is going to come out of it. It doesn't automatically get connected to electricity just because it's on the platform here. Who are those who draw back to perdition? Those are the ones who come to church. They go through the motions, but they never plug in to Jesus, never put their faith in Jesus to rescue them from sin and death. Close doesn't count when it comes to our salvation. The company we keep doesn't count. Our conduct doesn't count. Again, the analogy of the keyboard. The keyboard can be near the electrical outlet. The keyboard can be surrounded by microphones and amps and other instruments that are plugged in, that are energized. But the fact that they're plugged in and energized does absolutely nothing to bring power to this keyboard. It needs its own connection to the power source. And some of us, I can't say us, because you know what? By faith, I've been connected to the power source. By faith, I've been saved. I have a relationship with Jesus. So I can't say us. I've got to say you. Some of you this morning, some of you have never taken that step. You're right on the brink. The cord is in your hand. You're looking at the plug. You've walked right up to the line, but you haven't actually put the prongs in the wall. You're hanging on the brink of salvation. You're hanging with people who have received salvation, but that's not the same as being saved. Because no matter how close you know this, no matter how close that plug gets to its outlet, power isn't going to flow. It's not going to jump from the wall. No matter who you're hanging out with, it's not going to jump from them to you. And no matter how good you think you are, or how spiritual or how religious. You can't generate the power in yourself. Your faith can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Faith is deciding to believe that. Faith is reaching out to touch that. Faith is connecting to His power. Have you done that? Have you done that? If you're here this morning and you haven't, I want to create some time this morning and give you an opportunity to consider if you want to, if you're ready to. And I'm going to give some time in our service this morning, and I'm really going to ask you to think about doing it today, and I'll tell you why. Went to take Ann out to breakfast this week. And I didn't want to go to the place, you know, that I went for lunch. So I'm trying to decide, you know, something not expensive, but something that's kind of good. And I'm you know, going through options. And then something in the back of my mind said, wait a minute. And I went and I rummaged through my desk drawer. And sure enough, I had a gift card that somebody gave me for Christmas to Annie Mae's Cafe. You been to Annie Mae's Cafe? Good food. One small problem, they closed this week. East side and west side both. Now go with me on this. I'm not telling the story so you can feel bad for me. In the big scheme of things, this is not a tragedy. But go with me on this. 6 or 7 months ago, someone here at church gave me a gift. Didn't earn it, didn't pay for it, just showed up one day, opened an envelope, and there it was with a note that says, hey, you know what, we love you, we bought this for you, hope that you enjoy it. I never enjoyed it. I knew about it. I had it available, and I knew that I had it available. And I liked the idea of it. Someone went to the trouble to buy me a gift. That's really sweet. Just like some of you like the idea that God sent His Son to die for you. Wow, that's intense. That's deep. That's really cool. But enjoying the idea, having the option available, that's not the same as receiving and enjoying the gift itself. Because after I got done enjoying the idea, wow, that was really sweet. That was really nice. After I got done enjoying the idea of the gift, I went home and stuck it in a drawer. Actually, I think I scraped the ice off of my windshield with it first, but then I took it home and put it in a drawer. It did nothing for me. Now, anytime I wanted to in the last 6 months, Ann and I could have gone and enjoyed a meal, and I meant to because I heard they have really good chicken fried steak. Anytime I wanted to, I could have enjoyed the gift. And by the way, think about this. If I had, how would I have received that gift? It's by faith, if you think about it. Because I meant to bring it as a prop, but you've seen, you know, gift cards kind of look like credit cards. They've got that magnetic strip on back. I can't read that magnetic strip. I have no idea the bits and the bytes that are encrypted on there, so I have no idea what it says, if there's really money on there or not. So if I had gone in and sat down and ordered, it would have been by faith. I would have been trusting, first of all, in the power of the gift giver, that they actually had $20 to spend on, or you know, whatever was on the card. I would have been trusted that it was within their wealth, their strength to give me that gift. I also would have been trusting in the character of the gift giver, that the person was genuinely giving me a gift and not just messing with me. Because how fun would it be? Hey, here's a gift card. Go out to lunch. Waitress comes back. I'm sorry, there's nothing on here. Some of you would do that. Some of you right now are trying to think of the person you're going to do it to. Go back to Oswald Sanders' definition of faith. Faith is what enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. So faith is what lets the hungry diner be confident that when I hand the card to the waitress at the end of the meal, she's going to come back and say, yep, it's all paid for. Faith is what allows a lost soul to believe that when we stand before the living God, we won't be carrying the weight of our sin. That Jesus will be standing there saying, yep, it's all paid for. But I'm never going to be able to hear Auntie Mae say that. I don't know if there was an Auntie Mae, but I'm not going to hear anybody wearing an Auntie Mae apron say that, because by the time I got around to being ready to use the gift card, by the time I got around to being ready to use the free gift that I'd received, it was too late. And our salvation is exactly like that. It's a limited time offer. And there's absolutely no telling when that limited time is going to expire. There was no warning about anti-maze. If there had been, if there had been an article in the Eagle, because I'm the guy who reads the Eagle, if there had been an article in the Eagle, that would have jogged my memory. I would have said to Ann, hey, it's closing in 2 weeks. We better go. We got to go eat chicken fried steak while there's still time. There was no warning. I went back and looked. Did I miss something? No, the first article that anybody wrote about anti-maze closing was the article that said, hey, anti-maze closed. Kind of an obituary. And I can't say I'm shocked. Every time I drove by the restaurant, the parking lot was never full. I just never thought it would happen this quickly. Just like some of you are going to wake up dead one morning and find yourself standing before the Lord saying, wow, I mean, I knew that 10 out of 10 people die. I just didn't think it would happen so soon. I thought I'd have more time. I tell you, as a guy who's been in ministry for 15, 16 years now, that's the way it usually works. I've done funerals for people who died peacefully after a long, productive life with lots of warning and lots of time to say goodbye. I've done that funeral, maybe twice. Those are the exception. For every funeral like that I've done 10, I've done 20, where the conversation at the viewing, the discussion during the service, the tearful exchange at the graveside is, I always thought we'd have more time. Just like I thought I'd had more time to eat at Auntie May's, I had no idea the doors were going to close this week. And I'm telling the story to make a point, obviously. If you haven't taken advantage of the free gift Jesus got for you, just because he loves you, no other reason. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't plugged in and asked him to rescue you for your sin, if you haven't trusted in the power of his blood to save you, then you're not saved. And your eternal destination isn't heaven, it's hell. Doesn't matter if you've heard the gospel or know the gospel. If you haven't gone to God and said, I'm ready to obey the gospel, I'm ready to repent of my sins and ask Jesus to forgive me, then you're like me. You're a guy with a gift card stuck in a drawer between his socks and his underwear. The difference is I blew off my free gift. I missed out on chicken fried steak. If you die before you decide what to do with your free gift, you're missing out, well, not just on more, you're missing out on everything. You're missing out on tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. You're missing out on being with him forever. And if you're here this morning and that's you, then really that's where our study this morning needs to stop. Because the rest of this chapter, the rest of this letter, it's not for you. And I don't mean to be going all Jack Nicholson and saying, you know, you can't handle the truth. I'm just saying if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, chapter 11, A, isn't going to be worth anything to you, and B, it might be confusing. It might convince you of something that's wrong or misleading. So I'm going to do something a little different. If you haven't made up your mind about Jesus, if you've never made a deliberate step where you said, yes, I'm done being the person that I've been, and I'm ready to be forgiven, and I'm ready to live for God, I'm just going to stop and invite you to make that decision. What are you going to do with your free gift? That free gift of forgiveness, that free gift of relationship with the God who created you, that free gift of power to live this life, that free gift of heaven. What are you going to do? Pass or play? Patrick, we talked about this last week, didn't we? Yeah, we did. And we're probably going to talk about it again next week and the week after. Now, it's unlikely that we'll spend a whole service on it the way that we have the last couple weeks. But I'm not going to apologize for keeping the gospel in front of us on a regular basis. Why? Because if I don't, some of you might slip into perdition. How? Same way I did with my gift card. I just forgot I had it. Didn't think about it. Didn't remember to use it. I was too busy eating other places, making my own food, buying my own meals. When the whole time I had breakfast already paid for. It's just kind of the way we are. We get so busy living our own lives, doing our own thing, making our own way, we forget there's a life waiting for us already paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for this morning? You have everything with you right now, everything you need to act, everything you need to choose. You don't have to go home and actually get a gift card out of your drawer. You don't have to drive anywhere to use the gift card. You're right here, and Jesus is right here with us, and all you need to do is decide by faith that you're ready to start using the free gift that Jesus bought you for no reason at all except he loves you. So I'm going to actually interrupt service. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up in a moment and give us some time just to think about that. And I'm going to get a little radical here. If you're ready, if it's time, if you need to choose Jesus, I'm going to sit on the edge of the platform. Come up and sit with me. People will be looking at me. They will be applauding you because you'll be joining the eternal family of God. Why am I asking you to do something that'll feel awkward and self-conscious? Because I want you to take a step and know that you've taken it. I talk to so many people. And they ask me to pray for their brothers, their sisters, their moms, their dads, their family. And one of the questions I ask is, where are they at with Jesus? And the most common answer I get is, I don't know. Because we kind of play it cool. We keep it kind of chill. But there comes a point where we need to stand. And we need to say, I belong to Jesus. Because of what he did for me at the cross. Jesus died publicly. He hung on the cross publicly. He said, I love you, and I'm giving my life so that you can be forgiven and be with me forever. He did all of that publicly. And I'm going to invite you this morning, if you need to take that step, do it publicly. You'll never find a more supportive room. No one here will laugh at you. Everyone here will clap for you. And after service, everyone here will be standing in line to give you a hug. If you're not a hugger, it's okay. But if you need to choose, let's take this time and choose now. Lord, words are inadequate. But by faith, I'm asking, God, that your power would reign in this place. By faith, Lord, I'm standing on your promise that your word doesn't return void. By faith, Lord, I'm asking that you would draw people to yourself. Where my ability to communicate huge eternal truths has failed, Lord, I pray that you'd fill in the gaps, that you'd bridge the distance, and that those people here in the sound of my voice, whether they're here in the sanctuary, whether they're in the overflow room, would take that step, would put legs to that decision. They would come forward and say, I need Jesus, and I'm ready to have Jesus. I'm ready for Jesus to have me. The only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I want to give you another opportunity, different opportunity. If you're here this morning, you haven't taken that step, you haven't put your trust in Jesus for salvation, what's standing in the way? Do you have an objection? Is there an issue? Do you need to argue with someone about it? Is there something you don't understand? Do you need to ask someone about it? If that's you, maybe somebody dragged you. You don't really want to be here. You're not buying anything I'm selling. And you're just doing your time so that you know, to keep things, you know, peaceful in the family. don't. As long as you're here, let's use your time. And if what I'm saying is nonsense, then have that conversation with someone. Pastor Dade and Amy will walk out right now with anybody who wants to say this is nonsense, this is garbage, and let me show you why. Or with anyone who wants to say, I want to believe it, and boy, the guy up there seems to think it's kind of important, but I can't get there. Can you answer some questions for me? That's a better use of your time right now than what I'm going to talk about next, because where I'm going next is for believers, and it won't make sense, and it won't be helpful, and it will be confusing if that's not where you're at. So you know what? Pastor Dade and Amy, if anyone wants to head out, they'll sit on some comfortable couches over in the counseling room, and let's wrestle with this. And if you don't want to do it now, it's a real offer. They're right there. Say, hey, me, let's go. Okay. And the same offer is available after service. Grab someone and say, I don't buy it, and let me tell you why. Convince me that I'm wrong, or I want to buy it, and you need to convince me that you're right. Please. Have that conversation with someone, because where we're going now, where we're going from here, is based on the assumption that what you just said by sitting in your seats is true, and that we're all believers in Jesus Christ, that we are all here saved by grace through faith. If that's us, then let's move on. I get that this is a little different for us. I get that this is a little different for us, because we're normally more about teaching than preaching here. I've felt for the last couple of weeks that God was saying, slow down. I felt like God has been saying for the last couple of weeks, make sure everyone understands. Make sure that it's not just a rush at the end of service, a quick 5 minute paying lip service to the gospel. Make sure that you give it some time and some weight so that people understand before we keep going. I hope you haven't felt like it's been a waste. If you were already saved when you were walking in, maybe walking out, you've got another way to explain the gospel to someone who needs to hear the gospel. Or maybe walking out today, you'll have another way to preach the gospel to yourself. Patrick, I'm saved. I don't need to preach the gospel to myself. Yeah, you do. I promise you that you do, because the gospel doesn't stop with forgiveness. Here's the thing about the gift card that Jesus gave us. It doesn't just pay for our meal. It covers more than the cost of our sin. It covers what happens next. I remember a gift card I did remember to use. It was for Riverside Cafe. And I went there and I had the gift card, and I also brought a coupon because I'm cheap. And I go and I hand the coupon to the cashier, and I have the gift card to the cashier. She rings it all up, totals it all up. She says, hey, there's still room left. Do you want to get something else? Do you want some pie to take home? I said, yeah. Because it's pie. There's more left on our gift card after we're saved. Jesus didn't just die so we could be saved. He died so we could be sanctified. Didn't just die so that we could be with him, he died so we could be like him. How do we do that? We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, but how do we tap into that power? How do we access the balance on our gift card? The same way we access the power in the first place, by faith. The power to be sanctified, we access the same way we access the power to be saved, by faith. That's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, because we need to remember how we were saved. Because how we were saved is how we'll be sanctified. It's how we'll lay hold of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's how we'll become more and more and more like Jesus. Because we need to. We need to remember how we can be sanctified, and we need to remember that we need to be sanctified, because we can't live this life on our own. I mean, in this nation, in our lifetime, we could pretend. We've had the luxury of being able to tell ourselves, I can handle anything this world can throw at me. Because that's our mythology, that we're a nation of self-made men and women. And there's an element of truth to that. I mean, even in our nation today, there are rags-to-riches stories. thing is, you and I aren't here to get rich. You and I, if you weren't fronting when I invited you to come up, if you stayed in your seat because you're saved by grace through faith, you and I are rich. Right now, we're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Him belongs to us. Everything that belongs to Jesus, He's given to us. Saved by grace through faith, the riches of Christ's inheritance belong to you. So where is it? We've temporarily set it aside. God's keeping it for us. No one can touch it. But we're not going to touch it either for a little while because we've got some things to do first. We have the responsibility. We've got the privilege of telling other people how they can partake in that inheritance as well. Wait, if I tell other people, then there'll be more people sharing it and there'll be less for me. Why would I do that? Doesn't work that way, right? God's riches are inexhaustible. Think of it this way. A candle doesn't lose anything by lighting another candle. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to bring God's light into a dark world. Here's the challenge. We're here to bring God's light into a dark world that doesn't like us very much. We're here to bring God's light into a dark world inhabited by an enemy who's trying to destroy us. We're here to bring God's light into a dark world while we ourselves are inhabiting these lumps of flesh that would rather stay home and watch TV. How are we supposed to keep going? How are we supposed to ever be enough like Jesus that we can carry on Jesus' ministry? The exact same way we were able to know Jesus in the first place, by faith. Faith is what enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Faith is what enables you and me to lay hold of God's promises and bring them into the present. It's what allows us to know that the things that God has shown us will come to pass. And it's what allows us to accept that we wouldn't still be here if we didn't have a part to play in His plan. We wouldn't still be here if we didn't have a role in making the future that God has promised unfold. And some of you are thinking right now, no way do I have the faith to believe that. I have a role in God's plans for this world? No. I mean, you can believe that. You're a pastor and stuff. I don't have the faith to believe that. Not for me. Except hang on. That's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves faith is just the power cord. Jesus is the power source. So His plans, His purposes, and our role in His plans and purposes don't depend on us. They depend on Him and His faithfulness. I didn't save myself from my sin, and you didn't save yourself from yours. Jesus saved us. Faith was just us deciding to connect to His power and live in that truth. We didn't save ourselves from our sin, and we can't save anybody else from their sin. But if we exercise the same faith that we connected to His saving power, if we connect to that same power source, we can introduce people to the One who can save them from their sin. And we can show them His power living, working in us. We can tell them the story of how His power changed our lives. And if we stay connected to His power, then we can show them His love. And now I am saying we, because that's all of us who are in Christ Jesus. What will it look like when it happens? That's what the rest of chapter 11 is about. Author Hebrews is writing to a church that's a lot like ours. Small church, a lot of people don't know about it. In a place where being Christian is already awkward and is about to become dangerous. A church where a fair number of people
were apparently saying, yeah, I don't know that I can do this. Sharing Jesus has always been uncomfortable, but sharing Jesus when it's against the law, yeah, I'm not sure I have enough faith. And the author is writing to tell them it's not about your faith. It's about the object of your faith. The object of your faith saved you. The object of your faith, Jesus, had enough power to rescue you from hell. Keep having faith. Keep plugged into that same power source, because the power that saved you will be enough to sustain you. The power that saved you will be enough to carry you. The power that saved you will be enough to use you to save others. Because Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the others that we're going to encounter in this chapter, they weren't different than us. They didn't walk around with halos. They're not special guys or gals, not special in and of themselves. I mean, some of them, you look at the list, some of them, if they seem special, they were especially flaky. Look at verse 32. What is Samson doing in this list? The author's point is that these men and women are just like you and me. They aren't special except for the fact they decided to trust in a God who's everything special. It's by faith, verse 2, that the elders obtained a good testimony. It's by faith that the men and women we're going to read about in this chapter lived lives that are worth reading about today. And we've got the same power cord that they do. And we've got the opportunity to plug into the same power source that they did. The question before us this morning, the question that we end with, are we going to? Are we going to? I'd invite you to spend some time thinking and listening for God's still small voice on this subject of faith. Because I promise you, everyone here this morning has been challenged by God. Maybe you've been challenged in this last hour. Maybe you've been challenged over the course of the last week or two. Maybe you've been carrying something with you for months that God has laid on you, and you're stuck, you're paralyzed, because you're saying to yourself, I don't have enough faith to do this. I don't know what the challenge is. Maybe it's a laying aside of something. It's something that God has said, you know, that was useful for a season, but it's outlived its usefulness. Or maybe it's something that was never useful that you really need to get past so that God can use you in this next season of your life. Maybe it's a laying down. Maybe it's a taking up. Maybe God has set a ministry before you and you're saying, God, no, I can't do that. Ministry, by definition, is a challenge. It has to be. If God didn't put something before us that was beyond our ability, we wouldn't need him and we'd be out there doing it in our own strength, failing and making a haggis out of everything in the process. So if you're looking at something that you think that God has set before you and you're saying, I can't do that, you've got it right. You've almost certainly got it right. But if you've been telling yourself, I don't have enough faith to take that step, you've got it wrong. Faith is the connection to the power source. The power is there where God guides, God provides. If God has asked you to do a thing, he will meet you in the doing. And the more inadequate you are, the more obvious it is that it's his strength, it's his wisdom, it's his mercy, it's his love flowing through you. The more true that is, the more glory he gets. And isn't that the point of the exercise? Spend some time saying, Lord, where am I stuck? What's getting in the way? What's holding me back? And if your answer is, I don't have enough faith, realize here this morning that can't be the answer. Remembering his body broken, his blood poured out to save us. Remembering that his sacrifice was sufficient to cover the sins for all of us. And remembering that that same power And that same love is available the exact same way for whatever place the Lord has got you at, to do whatever thing the Lord has set before you, to take whatever step the Lord has invited you to take. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. Remember that. Remember the power that He's given us to walk in the plans that He has for us. Let's consider that. Let's talk to God about that. The relationship that we have in Him from which we can draw power. Power to live, power to love, power to serve, power to share.
Pastor Patrick was talking about being plugged in like a cord, and to receive power, to be plugged into the right thing. And we have to be plugged all the way in. A plug won't work. It'll lose connection if you just kind of stick it in there and make sure that, you know, it's not plugged in all the way. It's going to pull out. It's going to lose connection. It won't be working the way that it should. Our faith, the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus, is 100% fully plugged in. Our faith can't be 60-40 or 80-20. We like to come up with contingency plans with things in life. Well, if this doesn't work, then I have plan B. That's not faith. It's all on faith in the Lord. And it made me think of when Allison was born. It took me a long time, probably about the first 5 months, to even be happy being pregnant. I smiled and said, oh yeah. But it was really hard. I didn't want to be pregnant again. I didn't want to have another child. And I didn't understand why God was changing things around, because our life was good and fine, and you know, bringing in another life. And my faith wasn't plugged all the way in. And so she was born, and we named her Allison Faith. And the name doesn't have any, it's not a family name. It's not anything that we found specifically. It just, James came up with it, and it was a beautiful name. And about an hour after she was born, James came walking up to me, and he had this goofy look on his face. And more than usual. And he just had this smile, and his eyes were just full of tears. And he said, have you looked at her name? I was like, well, yeah, I'm Allison Faith, you know. And he knew how much I struggled, and he looked at me and he said, her name says all is on faith. And we need to always remember that. All is on our faith in Him, our salvation. He is so great, and His faithfulness is great. His promises to us are true. And He'll never change, and He'll never fail us. Let's close out this service in praising our faithful and true God. His plans are the best. And His power will never, ever, 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 ever run out. You don't need a converter. You just need to say, yes, Lord, I love you and I'm yours. And that's all it takes. So let's praise our awesome Lord, who never changes and never fails.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.